We're going to talk about being children of God this morning and what that looks like. What do we do in response? What's it mean that God is our dad, right? All sorts of really good stuff. And here's something that I've grown to notice and to realize over the course of my natural life. Every time I'm from the Utica area, and I came down here for college and met my wife and made some awesome friends and family here in Oneonta, so we decided to stick around here. So I don't get to see my father very often, even though he's just, you know, an hour and 15 minutes away. Everybody's busy. So every few months I get to see my dad. And every time I see him and spend time with him and hang out with him, I realize how similar I am to him. So I would go home and just in conversation and in mannerisms, it's amazing to me how similar we are. We have a lot of the same values. He's taught me a lot about our hard work ethic and forgiving people that have wronged him, and just working diligently and faithfully and providing for his family and all sorts of these things. But he, aside from all the shared values, it boils down to little quirky things. So a couple weeks ago, I visited my dad, and we were both sitting on the couch and just relaxing and talking. And I was, you know, sitting in a certain pose with my leg crossed over like this, and my arms folded or something. And I looked directly next to me, and my dad, like literally to a T, was sitting in the same exact position. And it's just like little things like that I'm seeing as I grow older, how much my life resembles that of my father, right? Now, my dad, his last name is Alzheimer, and I bear his name. I've taken his name on, so my name is Ryan Alzheimer. I wave that flag around, and I want to make the case today that it's the same with our spiritual life, isn't it? Right? The more we spend time with our Father in heaven, the more we should look like him. The more we should act like him. The more we should value the things that he values. The more we should grow into our name that was given to us, which is Christian, right? So my last name in the natural is Alzheimer. My last name in the spiritual is Christian. And I want to make that case this morning. I want to point us to our Father in heaven, who is a good, 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 good Father. And I want to invite you, if you haven't already joined the family, I want you to come into the club. Join the club. It's a good club to be a part of. The best one, right? So we're going to jump into a portion of Scripture here in the book of 1 John. And I want to read it quickly first, and then we're gonna plow through it kind of bit by bit. But before we do that, I would just like to pray. Let's do it. Father, we open our eyes to you. We open our minds to you. We love you. We thank you, God. Bless this time that you've given us. We don't take it for granted. We want to learn of you and grow to be like you. We want to understand you. We want to sense you. We want to know you, God. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so just to give a little backstory on what's going on in this passage of Scripture. This is John writing this book. This guy was probably Jesus's mostest, closest, bestest friend ever, right? So John was one of the guys that Jesus looked around and scanned the area, and he said, I want that guy on my team. I pick that guy. And John ate with Jesus, he slept with Jesus, he touched Jesus, he heard Jesus. You know, he was just all Jesus for about 3 years of his life. Like I said, best buds. John was there at the Mountain of Transfiguration. He saw Jesus glorified. John was there at the crucifixion. He saw Jesus on the cross right in front of his face. John was the one that took Jesus' mother in as his own mother. And it was just, what a phenomenal ministry that John had after the ascension and the Holy Spirit came onto him. And now the book of 1 John is written about 50 years after the crucifixion and resurrection account of Christ. And so at this point, he's probably the last living apostle. So all of the other guys got murdered for their faith. And so he's kind of settling in, and he's facing this this reality that he's coming to the end of his life. And he sits down and he writes this book. And basically the book is all about, here's what I need you to know about being a Christian. And the main central theme of the book of 1 John is, here's how you know that you are a Christian. He goes through and says a whole bunch of things. Christians know this. Christians do this. This is a reality for Christians. And then at the end of the book, he kind of asks the question, like, are you a Christian? Right? So a Christian does this, does this, does this, looks like this, handles life in this way. How does your life measure up to this? Right? And so he draws like really crazy lines, right? And going into this study, we hear all about how John's the apostle of love. He's the beloved of Jesus. But man, this guy is feisty. If you get into some of this stuff, he's just hacking down some ideas of Christianity and calling people antichrists, right? And just calling out divisions in the church and really calling people out on their sin. Don't you know that sometimes being stern and speaking the truth is the most loving thing that you can do? Yeah? Yeah, isn't that crazy? You know, a lot of times we have this conception of hippie Jesus, where everything is good, everything's great, you know, and it's kind of like we picture Jesus with, you know, John Lennon's face on him, peace and love, right? It just doesn't work out that way. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so John knows that because he knows the real Jesus. And he's writing this book again because there are people that were in the church that have gone out from the church and were preaching a false gospel that Jesus was not God, and that God was not Jesus. There's a disconnect. And so John comes and says, I'm writing these things so that you can know that you have the true faith, and the true faith is centered around one person, fully God, fully man. He came for us. His name is Jesus the Christ. And that's what we celebrate every Christmas, isn't it? We celebrate how the God of the universe who created us, loved us before the foundations of the world, decided consciously to come on mission to rescue us. And so when we celebrate Jesus and we light these candles, and it's not just ritual. It's a spiritual act of expectation and remembering that the God of the universe came to rescue us in the form of a man. Fully God, fully man. So Jesus wasn't just a really cool baby who had a really cool story, who did a whole lot of cool things and then graduated to the level of God. It's not how that worked. Jesus was God from the beginning. And he came and became a man. And it's really important that we realize that and recognize that. Because John says in the book, any other conception of Jesus is a false Jesus. So if we have a Jesus who's fully God but not fully man, then it's a false Jesus. Some of the people at this time had the belief that Jesus was kind of, he had a phantom body. So he was fully God, but he wasn't really flesh. He didn't really have like skin. You know, it was just kind of like an illusion. And then he did his work, and then the illusion vanished and poof, and he remained to be God, right? That's not what we're talking about here. You know, other people believed that Jesus was a man and then became God at his baptism, and then ceased being God at the crucifixion. That's not how that works either. We're talking about fully God, fully man, Jesus the Christ. You guys with me on that one? So he's making this argument, and we get to this portion of Scripture about being children of God, and starting in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and going through the next section. So I'm going to read this to us this morning. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He does appear, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. All right, let's tear this thing apart. John starts out and says, "Now, little children." If you go back a couple verses before this, like I said, he's really laying into the church about the potential of them falling into false doctrine and following Antichrist. And he has some harsh things to say about that. And he shifts the conversation here and says, little children. So John himself is presenting this idea that he is a father to them in a pastoral way. And I want us to realize here just very quickly, when we read the Bible and we see things like this, we think like, oh yeah, John himself is saying little children and talking to the church. But I think it's significant and important that we realize that the Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of God. And so when John says little children, we can take it as like God telling us, little children. And here's the idea is that John is about to, again, we read it. You probably saw some harsh things in there. He's drawing some lines. John is about to say some things that are going to step on our toes, but he begins the argument by calling us little children. Have you ever had a conversation about a difficult topic and started out just, bam, like right into the topic? Like, hey, Bruce, I saw you sleeping with your girlfriend. Doesn't go so well, right? It doesn't happen. It doesn't go so well that way. But if I start the conversation and say, hey, man, I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. And I want to see you through. You know, I love you. I saw some things in your life. Let's talk about it, you know, instead of just jumping to accusations. John's doing the same exact thing. So John is, and God is telling us who we are before telling us what he wants us to do. Does that make sense? So I want to encourage you that if you have to have any difficult conversations, which all of us need to do all the time, start with, I love you, and I'm for you, and I'm with you. Let's do this thing together. Here's some things that I noticed and I realized that we can work on. Let's do it together, right? And that's John's attitude in this. He says, abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him. So continue in relationship with God. Read about that in the first chapter, how John's goal is fellowship with God. I'm writing these things so that you can come in and experience friendship with God. So abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Here's an awesome truth of Christianity. We have a God, we talked about this already, we have a God who loved us, who served us, who came, who ministered completely, was totally obedient to the Father, lived the perfect life, served unto his death, died the death that we deserved, raised again and gave us the benefit of that we don't deserve, and he ascended to heaven, and what? He's coming back. He's coming back for us. We're not stuck here. This isn't it. This life is not the point. It's part of the point. This life is good. God created it. We have a job to do. But this isn't it. We don't belong here. We belong in heaven with our Father. And this is the truth. Jesus is coming back for us. And it's amazing. He's coming to rescue us. What's he say here? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. John's saying that when Jesus does come back, children of God who are abiding in him are going to have an attitude of thinking, finally, finally. Like, I've been spending my whole life on this thing, reading this book, having this relationship with God, praying, believing, having faith in all of these things, and finally he's come back to rescue me. What John is saying is, don't be caught in a situation. Like, here's the deal. When Jesus comes back, you don't want to be cowering in your corner, like living in fear or in the midst of crazy sin, and be like, whoa, Jesus, I can explain. I know this looks really awkward, looks really bad. That's not what I was doing. Trust me. Believe me. I can explain what's going on. No. Let's not be stuck there. Let's not be caught there. You know, I was thinking, I was playing a rock and roll show last night at Foothills with Chris, you know, with the Gibson brothers and all sorts of stuff. And, you know, I just in the middle of playing there last night, I stopped and I thought, like, wow, if Jesus came back right now, at the second, like as I'm playing this song, would I be confident and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming? And I thought to myself, yeah, that'd be awesome. That'd be the best rock show ever, right? In any situation, ask yourself that question. You know, being here at church, will you be confident and not shrink back in shame? I hope so, right? I hope that all of us, as children of God, coming into the family of God by faith, will not shrink back in fear. But we're all sinners, aren't we? We all mess up. We all screw up. There are times in our lives that we would be pretty terrified if Jesus showed up, if we're honest, right? And that's what John is saying here. Live. Children of God will live in such a way that the confidence of him coming back outweighs and outpowers the fear of him coming back. Amen? He's coming back. That's the point. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. All right? John is saying that if you have been born of God, you are a child of God, and righteousness gets passed on to you, gets laid on top of you, recreates you. It's something that has been done to you in the past that you just live out and you walk out. He's not saying the opposite. He's not saying, muster up your faith, live in such a way that you know, would obtain righteousness from God, and then you're good, right? So a lot of us, we come into this faith thing. We come into church thinking like, man, if I just, I go to church on Sunday, and I'm good. I got my little righteousness checkpoint. Or I read my Bible like 3 times this month. I'm good. You know, I got my righteousness this month. So if Jesus comes back, yeah, I'm good. And when he comes back, I'm going to say, Jesus, I gave $4 this year to the church and I read my Bible 8 times. We're good. I did the Christian thing. And I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I've never slept around. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I'm a good person. And we have this attitude, naturally, that we're just working and trying to earn and earn and earn and earn and earn. The good news, friends, is that there's rest from that. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. John's saying, you can distinguish a child of God because they look like God. God is righteous and his children will be righteous. Does that mean we will mess up? Yes, we will all mess up. But in that, the way that we handle our sin will look righteous. in and of itself. And so it becomes less of a striving and earning and trying to do this and trying to do that, and more of, hey, I just want to be like my dad. That's my goal in life. I just want to be like my dad. And it'll work out. That's what John's saying. He'll bear the name, they'll bear the last name, they'll look like God. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Why did God save us and call us as his children? Because he loves us. It's that simple. And that complex. All at the same time. Right? See what kind of love the Father has given to us. Not see what kind of love the Father has given to us because we've earned it. No, given to us. That's it. That we should be called the children of God. And this part's really cool. And so we are. So get this. You have the name of God. You are Christian. You are child. You are called child of God. But it's not just a name. It's not just a title. It's who you are. So you are child of God. It's a reality in your life. You're transformed from the inside out, made new by his righteousness coming inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit, right? The person of God, fully God, living inside of you, dwelling inside of you, making you a child of God. And so we bear the family name Christian. Now John goes into talking about how children of God act and how children of not God act. And we'll talk a little bit about that too. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. We should not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world comes at us real hard and really quick and really ferociously. Why? Because, you know, earlier in the book, I believe in chapter 2, John talks about not loving the world. Don't love the world and the things of the world. Get rid of the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Run, flee, take on Christ, get rid of the world. And so we should not be surprised when the world has the same response, right? When the world around us looks at us and sees us as children of God and running away from the world or running back into the world on mission and looking a whole lot different, we shouldn't be surprised that the world comes at us and says, hey, we reject this person. John's saying they did the same exact thing with Christ, didn't they? So the world crucified Jesus. And we're talking about the world meaning sin nature. People around us, the culture, right? Tabloids, news articles, entertainment, music, movies, you name it. The world is going to reject us because we look a whole lot like our Father. It's just what happened. And our Father, the life of the Father is a life of crucifixion, isn't it? The life of the Father and what looks like God looks like suffering and looks like dying on a cross and looks like resurrecting and living a brand new, complete life. And that's amazing. And it shouldn't bring fear, right? So some of us in this room, I work with a lot of college students and people who are new to the faith and coming into this, and they start to see some things happening around them. When somebody says, Jesus is my Lord, I love him, it'll be a situation where I'm dealing with several girls right now. I shouldn't say dealing with, I'm helping them, and I'm loving them through this, where they've given their lives to Christ, and all their roommates around are scratching their heads because they all want to go out to the parties, and the one friend out of the six in the room is not going to the parties. And so it's creating division in the friendships, right? And this is happening between boyfriends and girlfriends as well, where girlfriends are saying, hey, I can't do this anymore. We can't be living in our sin anymore. I need to step back from this. And people are getting upset. Have you been there? It probably happens on a consistent basis, but a lot of times it happens very early in our faith and can be really confusing because we just, in our flesh, we want everybody to like us, We want everybody to love us. We want everybody to be nice to us and approve of us. John's saying, don't expect that. You're going to rub against the world real hard, and they're going to reject you, right? But that's the reality. Sorry. But the good news is we get God. We get fellowship with God. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus, as the song says. You can have it. You know, that's my prayer for you this morning, for all of us. That as children of God, we can look at the things in our lives and our friends, the media that we listen to, the music that we listen to, the movies that we watch. Like, world, you can have it. So I've got God. I've got victory over this world, and it comes through Christ. He says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. You're not finished yet, in other words, right? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. It says in the Bible that no one has ever seen God, but at the end of time, when Christ comes back to us, we'll see him. You better believe it. We'll see his face. And in that second, in that moment, John's saying, we will be like him. Get this. Sin and any result of sin in your life will just be gone, vanished, complete, done. We'll be like him. We'll be perfectly righteous. We'll be perfectly glorified. I can't wait. No death, no crying, well, maybe good crying, right? No pain. You can eat as many cookies as you want and not gain weight. Yeah, that's what I'm hoping for. I made a joke last week that, you know, maybe we can fly in heaven. And Pastor Rodney showed me the truth that I think it's Psalm 90 and the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be flying, baby. It's going to be awesome, right? Can you imagine that when God shows up, when Christ comes back for us, we're going to be like him. Jesus flew around, right? He ascended to heaven. He lived a perfect life. And that's the life that we're going to experience. That's the hope that we have. We forget it too often. That we get stuck in our mess here and our entanglements with the world. We're going to be like him, and it's going to be amazing. And everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Purification is pretty painful. Pastor Don has talked about this a lot with the purification of silver and gold, tried and tested in fire and seven times over. You know, he's talked quite a bit about this. Purification usually comes by fire and examples in the Bible. So you're rubbing up against the world. Take it as a purification process. God is working something in you, working something around you to conform you into the image of his son, and it'll probably be painful because crucifixion was painful, wasn't it? We want a lot of us, we come into our faith thinking it's peaches and cream forever. We miss the point that death was something that Christ took on and conquered, but nonetheless, it's part of the picture, and suffering and pain is part of the picture, and that purification process, God uses it to conform us into his image so that we can look like him. So don't be surprised. I deal with this a lot too. Deal with it. I work with a lot of people through this too, where we come up and we see a roadblock and something happens in our life. We experience a death or a loss of money, loss of a job, situations with friends, mother, brother, you know, family relationships. And we hit these initial roadblocks and we're like, whoa, I didn't sign up for this kind of Christianity. I didn't sign up for this life. I wanted the eternal life, like I wanted to live forever. Sin's gone. That sounds pretty good to me. But you didn't tell me that this was going to happen. Well, after this morning, you can't make that excuse. I'm telling you that Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But it doesn't end there, comma. But take heart, because I've overcome the world, says Jesus. And through faith in him, we will too. But expect the trial. Expect the purification, right? John makes a shift here. He says, this is what the life of the children of God look like. And now he's going to talk about when God is not your father. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So he's describing that people who continually, repetitively make a habit of, certain sins in their lives, we can look at them and kind of confidently say, according to this test in the Bible, they probably don't have an understanding of grace. They probably don't have an understanding of God as their Father. Now, do Christians sin? Yep, I do. Not proud of it, but it's a reality in my life. A very important word in this is everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. He's not saying everyone who sins is of the devil. He's saying everyone who loves their sin more than they love God. Everyone who makes a practice of it. Everyone who can't wait to just jump in and dive into their habit of lying, or their habit of pornography, or their habit of fantasizing, or their habit of speaking ill of their boss, or whatever it is. Children who are not of God love those things more than they love God. And it's a sad reality, but John kind of draws that line. You know that he appeared, we're talking about Christ, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. What's he saying? Jesus is perfect. There's no sin in him. Lived perfectly according to the law that was established by God. And we have faith in him who purifies us. And he's our older brother. He made this thing happen. There's no sin in him. He's perfect. And he appeared in order to take away sins. That's a historical fact, friends. He appeared, the Christmas story, and he took away sins on the cross. You see the incarnation and the crucifixion. You see man and God in this statement coming together. Christ came for us to take away our sins. And he said, John boldly says, that's why he came. I wonder if he's appeared in your life to take away your sins. Think about it. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Pretty flat out, right? So again, same conversation. No one who continues to sin is of God. No one who loves their sin more than they love God has been born of God. No one keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. 1 John 1 says if somebody claims to know God but keeps on sinning, they're a liar, right? It's just, it doesn't line up. It's like saying that you're an Alzheimer, but not acting like Alzheimer's act, right? It's like you're just not part of the family. We blend it in so much. We think like, oh, well, when I first became a Christian, when I first gave my life to God, there were people around me that I assumed that were super rock solid in their faith. And maybe this happened to you, but as the years and time went on, these people just started dropping like flies and diving back into the world and diving back into their sin habits. And that really confused me. And it made me think like, whoa, is that okay? You know, can I have God and have the things that I used to like to do? And those relationships, and can I bridge this gap? And you know, this person, they prayed this prayer like a couple years ago, but they're not really acting like it. Are they a Christian? I don't know. John's drawing a line here, friends, and he's saying, if they're not acting like it, they're not. Faith is not a magical prayer. Faith is not acknowledging that something happened and then continuing to live on your own terms and being your own Lord. Faith is acting like your dad. Being a Christian is acting like Christ, acting like our Father. And so John draws this kind of harsh line and says, maybe they prayed the prayer. Maybe they had the experience. Maybe they were with you and you guys did this thing together. But if they're not there with you, then it probably didn't happen. Right? And it goes into the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. If you want to look more into that, you can look that up. He says, little children, now let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. It should be a rap song. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. Do you like that? I get a Grammy for that one. What's John saying here? If you're not of God, you're of the devil. Oof. Whoa. If you're not of God, you're of the devil. No middle ground. You're either in God's family, and we're talking about the true God here. We're talking about Jesus Christ, Christian God of the Bible, historically factual. If you have not received your sonship, your daughtership of this God, you are living as a slave to the other father, who is the devil. This is crazy. Pastor Don asked me to preach this sermon, so you can don't take it out on him, take it out on the Bible. I love you. I'm telling you the truth. If you're not of God, you're of the devil. The devil's been sinning from the beginning. What's he talking about here? Go way back, Genesis. You see him as a serpent showing up to Adam and Eve. He's in rebellion against God, and he's trying to steal all of God's people away from God. Right? I used to play board games with my older sister, who had a feisty temper and was really not a good sport. And what would happen was I would almost always, and I can say this because she's not here, almost always I would be winning, just totally crushing her and annihilating her. And she knew it. She knew the end result was that I was going to win the game. And her response almost every single time was just to smash the game. Take her pieces away and say, I'm not playing anymore. Because she knew that I had gratification to win. Winning feels good, doesn't it? Yeah, sure does. And she took that away from me and just walked away. It's exactly, I'm not equating my sister with the devil, okay? But it's exactly what Satan is doing. In rebellion against God, if he can't get God, he knows he's going to lose because God promised it. He said, I'm going to crush your head. He's going to try to annihilate the game. He's going to try to take the pieces of the game away from God. And that's exactly what he does. Imagine having somebody in your life that comes into your life and says, your dad does not love you. And every day. Imagine that constant voice being in your life. Maybe you have a difficult relationship with your father, but think of somebody who you really love in your life, who you know loves you, and then imagine having somebody else in your life saying that person doesn't love you, they don't care for you, they never did, they never will, they hate you, blah, 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 and trying to convince you that love is not real. That's exactly what Satan's doing. It's exactly his job. It's what he's trying to accomplish. And he's pretty good at it. We come into this world hating God, all of us. We have no love of God in our lives when we're born into this world, because we're born into this world and Satan has control over this world. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, God is so much more powerful than Satan. And he's already won the victory. And in many of our lives, I know from my personal relationships with you, God has won the victory over our stories and has won the victory over that satanic force over our lives. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus came to say, yep, God loves you. Let me prove it. Let me show you. Amen. End of sermon. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Did you catch that? He cannot keep sinning because the child of God knows what pleases his Father and knows what displeases his Father. And the love of God outloves the weight of sin every time for the child of God. Every time. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. God is righteous, which means he is right all the time. God doesn't move a finger without it being the right move to make. He doesn't do a single thing in the entirety of Scripture that isn't right. And children of God will just be like their dad. They'll be right. Now, does that mean that we walk around as children of God and say, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right all the time. I'm the best. Not yet. Because he's coming back and then we'll be right. But Christians will have a pattern of neglecting sin in order to take on more of God. Do you get the picture here this morning? Okay? We're going to pound it over our heads. So this is the spiritual reality. Children of God, act like God. See what manner of love that God has for us that we should be called the children of God. Let me tell you something. The Bible is about God. It's not about us. So I want to point us away from ourselves and towards God, towards the King, towards the Master, towards the Lord, towards the perfect and right Heavenly Father. And he's given us this gift of being children of God, and it's amazing. And let me tell you some more about it. I think though we lose sight sometimes of how the Bible is a story about God, it does have some clear implications on in this world. And what I mean is, I think the physical, natural world reflects spiritual realities. Do you follow me there? So things that happen in this physical realm are actually reflections or shadows of what's going on in the spiritual. And we've got a huge problem in our culture. I can speak for this nation, but probably around the world, of fatherlessness. And I'm talking about people who grow up without fathers or people who grow up with bad fathers, with bad dads. No dads or bad dads. And it has a whole lot of psychological and crazy physiological effects. And let me tell you about a few of them. These are some of the... They've done a whole lot of studies, and these are some of the physiological effects of people who grow up without dads. All right. Number one is poverty. So children in father-absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor when they grow up. Right? So if you grow up without a dad or a bad dad, then you're pretty likely to be poor. You know, I don't know, draw some lines there. I'm not a sociologist. Number two is drug and alcohol abuse. The Department of Health and Human Services states fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. It just happens. No dad, bad dad, you're more prone to substance abuse. Three, physical and emotional health deterioration. A study of children age three and older living with a residential father or father figure found that children living with married biological parents had significantly fewer externalizing and internalizing behavioral problems than children living with at least one biological parent. What's that saying? Children with dads in their homes, they just behave better. They're just less prone to outbursts, right? Number four, educational achievement. So children living with their married biological father tested at a significantly higher level than those living with non-biological fathers. 71% of high school dropouts are fatherless. So if you look at all of the people who drop out of high school, almost three-quarters of them don't have dads in their homes. It's got to say something, right? Number five, crime. Adolescents living in intact families are less likely to engage in delinquency than their peers living in non-intact families. If the number of fathers is low in a neighborhood, then there is an increase in acts of teen violence. Take dads out of homes, you get more crime in the neighborhood. Put dads in the homes, you get less. Kind of crazy, right? And last is sex and teen pregnancy. Adolescents in father-absent homes were more likely to report being sexually active compared to adolescents living with their fathers. Being raised by a single mother raises the risk of teen pregnancy. Do you guys see a pattern here? Take dads out of homes and you get some crazy stuff going on. Now, I'm not here to condemn you or to make you feel bad about this, because this is the pattern of the world. And we just read a whole section of Scripture that says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Let me tell you, friends, this is the work of the devil. To strip families from fathers is the work of the devil. Like I said, Satan knows he's losing, and so he wants to impact as many people as possible. And I believe that he knows that the father of a family is the central unit of the family, is the core crux of what keeps it together. And if Satan knows that he can take one person out, then he can take out the whole family. See it over and over again. And what happens is poverty, substance abuse, physical, emotional health, achievement going down, more crime, and more sex and teen pregnancy. That's in the natural. This happens because Satan's coming in and saying, God doesn't love you. He never did. He never will. Right? And I'm here to tell us today that he's done. Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Let me ask you something. Did you ever in your life have a business meeting or a meeting with somebody, maybe at Starbucks or a Latte Lounge or Dunkin' Donuts, and have a sit-down conversation and say, you know, I would really appreciate, let's make this happen, let's make a transaction happen. I would like to be born on February 22nd, 1989. That ever happened to any of you guys? Did you negotiate when you were born, where you were born, how you were born, to what family you were born? Did that ever happen to you?
No.
Okay. Did you earn your birth? No, it happened to you, didn't it? It just happened. You were born of God. It happened. And we are responding to that as children of God and trying to be like our dad. And having faith in him. And let me tell you something. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: the Son of God became the Son of Man that we, the sons of men, might become the children of God. Let that sink in. The Son of God, Jesus, became the Son of Man, fully God, fully man, became a man, so that we, the sons of men, left and living in our sin, might become the children of God. Isn't that amazing? We were children of the devil, friends. But the Son came to rescue us, that we might be called the children of God. What's it look like to be a child? Pastor Don, more than any other text that he's spent time in, over the last 10 years that I've been at this church, has preached out of the book of Ephesians. And so we better know the book of Ephesians. And so when somebody comes to me and says, hey, I'm having a hard time about thinking about who I am and what God thinks of me, my response every time is, if I was a doctor and you came to me with this problem, here's my prescription. Go read Ephesians chapter 1. It's going to tell you who you are and what God thinks about you. And that will probably fix a whole lot of problems if you let that sink in a little bit. I want to rattle through this quickly. This is Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14, which Paul is really excited about. And this is one big, long sentence, because he's just like, you're this, blah, 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 and he's kind of word vomiting in a very precise way, however that works out. Vomit is not usually precise, but it is in this case. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us. Say, I'm blessed. In Christ with every spiritual blessing. Say, I have every spiritual blessing. In the heavenly places, even as He chose us. Say, I'm chosen. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Say, I'm holy. And blameless. Say, I'm blameless. Before Him in love. Say, I'm loved. He predestined us. Say, I'm predestined. For adoption. Say, I'm adopted. To Himself as sons. Say, I'm a son, I'm a daughter. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, it's about Him, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us. Say, I'm blessed. In the Beloved, in Him we have redemption. Say, I'm redeemed. Through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Say, I'm forgiven. Say it louder, that's good stuff. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In Him, all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. Say, I'm united in Him. Things in heaven and things on earth, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Say, I have an inheritance. Having been predestined, just a reminder, say, I'm predestined. According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Say, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Say, I've got an inheritance. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Does that sound good to anybody in this room? That's some good stuff. You are called, you are chosen, you're predestined, you're adopted, you have every spiritual blessing. Let me say that again. Every spiritual blessing. You've inherited the Holy Spirit. You've got an inheritance. We got mansions waiting for us in heaven. We got a Savior who loved us from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, who will love us until the end of time, who entered history as a baby, grew into the perfect image of God. So if we ever need to see God, we look in the face of Jesus through the Scriptures and we see Him. He was crucified, took our sin on Him, gave us His righteousness, rose again, ascended to the Father, and is coming back for us. Yes. This is exciting stuff. And I hope that you can proclaim this truth, that I am blessed, and it's through Him, and it's for His glory. Friends, if you're in this room, and you proclaim these things, but God is not your Father, you just lied. You're a liar. But you're not stuck there. I want to invite you into the family. If this sounds good to you, and you know what you're signing up for, this world is hard, it'll bring difficulty, but your prize is not eternal life. Your prize is Jesus. Your prize is God Himself. Pretty good stuff. We become children of God by faith. God birthed us, and we respond and say, we accept. We love you, God. Belief in the Father will make you whole. That's what John is saying. You will live like your dad, and your dad is pretty whole, isn't he? Belief in the Father will let you act accordingly. Live a righteous life. Belief in God will make you hate your sin. Belief in God will allow you to perfectly love your brother. Belief in God will make you righteous. Belief in God, being a child of God, will actually inspire you to look for His coming. You won't cower in fear. A couple of things I think John wants us to do. We have a model set before us of good fathers. And I'm not excluding mothers from this. I think one of the takeaways from this is that we can model our perfect father by being good fathers and good mothers, can't we? Right? If we have this perfect example of a father, let's be good dads. Let's be good moms, right? Let it inspire us. I think John wants us to forgive our bad dads. I think John wants us to forgive, maybe the person that you've never known as a father. Maybe you've never met them in your entire life, but I think John is saying, I want you to forgive them because they are not the representation of our perfect Heavenly Father. And we can forgive them. And forgiveness is what makes us look like Jesus, isn't it? Didn't you know that Jesus forgave us who hated Him? Jesus breaks the curse of fatherlessness. So you're not stuck there. You're not trapped there. Maybe you identified with some of those things that I rattled off, the physiological effects of having bad dads or no dads. Maybe there's a pattern of teen pregnancy, for example, in your family, or a pattern of poverty, or a pattern of depression or mental illness. You're not stuck there, friends. Jesus broke that curse. And so there's redemption in that. Don't give in to the lie of the devil is another takeaway. Satan's going to show up at your doorstep every single day and say, God doesn't love you, never did, never will. And you can look him straight in the eye and say, bad words. Get out of here. You're a liar. Resist the devil and his lies and he'll flee from you. Amen. Trust your father. Become a child. Become who you were destined to be before the foundation of the earth. And act like it. Repent of your sin. Leave it. Hate your sin. Love your father. Act like it.